Thank you for listening to this message from the Pentecostals.
Hallelujah! I don't have much time. You may be seated. God wants to do something supernatural in this place today. And it is going to be centered upon your belief and trust in one name, in one singular name. Somebody say his name. Everybody say that name. The opposite of beauty is ugliness. There is nothing more ugly than sin. Clothes can't cover it. Makeup can't hide it. Photoshop can't fix it. Filters can't change it. Sin is ugly. It's always been ugly and it always will be ugly. Well, what's this sin thing you speak of? I have not heard that word in the last 2 decades, preacher. That's because nobody preaches about it anymore. And that's why half the congregation is addicted to something. Anytime you say the word sin, people think you're immediately about to judge. That's the lie of the devil. He's got a Ponzi scheme going on. He's got a con job that he's running on folks. That when you talk about sin, somebody is judging you. There's another word that we have mixed up in spiritual circles. It's been eradicated from preaching. It's been eradicated from songs. It's been eradicated from Christian publishing. And it is the word conviction. The word conviction has been removed. Are you still with me? The word conviction has become a church word, but it's been erased and replaced with the word condemnation. They are two different things. Conviction and condemnation are two different things, not only biblically, but legally. And the Bible is about the law and the forgiveness from breaking the law. That's what the scripture is. The Bible is not a collection of stories. The Bible is not a collection of philosophies. The Bible is a legal document. It speaks of covenants, which is a fancy, old-fashioned, archaic word for contract. Contract is a civil law document. A covenant is a civil and spiritual law that involves blood. We are a part of a legally binding agreement with God. And so when we break the laws that He has established, it is called sin. And when the charges are brought against us by our enemy, the devil, you say, wait a second, he's the one that tempted me into it. Hence the con job. He tempts me into sin, and then once I commit sin, he says, aha! And then he brings the fingerprints to prove I'm the one that did it. And then he becomes the prosecuting attorney and throws it down on the court in front of the judge of all mankind, Jesus Christ. And he says, if it please the court, I would like to present Exhibit A that Jody is a sinner. And the judge is like, I know that. Everybody is. Tell me something I don't know. Well, let me tell you what he did. I know what he did. Well, let me present the evidence. I know the evidence. And when the evidence is compiled and the charge is clear, there then must be either a conviction or an acquittal. Y'all have heard this. You guys watch Law and Order. You need to pray before you do that. And then after. Anyway. Everybody knows legal documents and legal terms, but we come into church and we think it's a big fairy tale philosophy session, a kumbaya. This whole thing is about law and liberty. When you come before that judge, you come for a first bond appearance. You then go back and they set a date for your evidence. It's called a trial. During the trial, the evidence is presented. At the end of the trial, you are either declared guilty or not guilty. If you're with me so far, say amen. That is called conviction. If you're found guilty, you are convicted. And then they send you back to your cell or on release on your own recognizance or whatever, and you come back for a different date that's called your sentencing, right? And in that sentencing, if it was a capital case of murder, then you in some states can be condemned to die. Condemnation and conviction are two separate acts. They're two separate deeds. They're two separate legal proceedings. They're not simultaneous. They happen at different dates, at different times, and in different ways. But the devil has lied to us and told us that conviction is condemnation. Well, they both feel bad. Yeah, it feels bad to be told by the court or by the jury, we have found you guilty in the charge that is against you. It doesn't feel good to feel guilty. It hurts. It embarrasses. It disappoints. Conviction is not a happy-go-lucky dance tune. Conviction is a very difficult and arduous time. But it do not confuse conviction with condemnation. Because when you stand for conviction, they say, well, will the defendant please rise? And you rise from the table, your attorney stands up next to you. And either the judge or the jury declares, we find the defendant guilty of murder in the first degree. And that hurts all by itself. And you'll see people that have been hard and cold all of a sudden break into tears, won't you? Now, sometimes they're so cold and so twisted and so lost that they just kind of go, right? They're still convicted, whether they feel it or not. You're like, I don't feel conviction. Well, that's not the judge's problem. Well, I don't feel convicted about that. You better check your feelings. Because you're convicted regardless of how you feel. He's like, I feel free. Uh-huh. You're in an orange suit. And your ankles and your hands are chained together. I feel free. You got some weird feelings. You can say what you feel all day long. But conviction is not something you decide. Conviction is something that the court decides. But here's the reason. Why would the devil want me to confuse conviction and condemnation? I'll tell you why. Because on a different day, separate, downstream from that, that same defendant is sitting at the table. Would the defendant please rise? Defendant rises again. Been here, done that before. But this time, the judge or the jury says, in the case of such versus state or U.S., we have found not only the defendant is guilty, but we sentence you to death for premeditated murder. And then either the jury or the judge will declare, you are condemned to die by the hanging of your neck or by lethal injection or by firing squad in some other strange state or wherever, however they still do it. This is how they say. And then they say, may God have mercy upon your soul. Why? Because he's not worried about your soul when you're convicted. He's worried about your soul when you're condemned. Because condemned, hear me, get this, get it in your head. So all the religious stuff you hear on the radio and watch on TV and read in your little devotionals doesn't cloud your mind. Condemnation is death. Conviction is not. Many things can happen after conviction. Many things can change in the court's mind and in the jury's mind after conviction. But there ain't no changes after condemnation. It's over. The reason why the enemy wants you to think conviction is condemnation is he wants to take away your hope. He wants you to doubt your attorney. Jesus said, I am the mediator between God and man. The word mediator is the Greek term for attorney. I am the advocate with the Father. The advocate means lawyer. The paraclete that comes alongside you when you can't defend yourself, that's who I am. And the devil wants you to think that your attorney can't take care of your charges. The devil wants you to believe that conviction is just as good as condemnation, or just as bad as condemnation. Are y'all still with me? This is how you know the devil's lying. His mouth is open. The Bible says he's a liar and the father of it. He can't tell the truth standing on a stack of Bibles looking at Jesus. Here's what happens in Jesus' courtroom. I'm not talking about the county or the state or the feds. I'm talking about in the court that really matters. I'm talking about the real Supreme Court. When I rise and the evidence is compiled against me, I have an opportunity before the judge of all mankind to say, hold up, appreciate everybody doing what they do, but let's face it, I'm guilty. See, we're not programmed to do that. I plead the fifth. You don't even know what the fifth is. All you know is I don't have to say nothing in court. I plead the fifth. The fifth what? I don't know, the fifth. Shoot, if I had to plead the first, second, third, and fourth, I'd do that too. Whatever I have to do not to talk. I know my Miranda rights. We don't know a thing. The best thing you can do when you're standing in the courtroom, when the evidence is stacked this high against you, you know just as well as Jesus that you're guilty. You've made all your excuses and all your reasons. You blamed everybody, including mom and them. But now it's time to just say, I'm guilty. And confess. You know what that's called? Throwing myself on the mercy of the court. I'm guilty, Judge. I'm not happy about it. I wish it wasn't true. But this evidence is ugly. Everybody say, sin is ugly. They got pictures. They got fingerprints. They got records. They got all the proof. It's ugly. There ain't no way around it. Sin is ugly. I tried to drug it. I tried to alcohol it. I tried to cover it up. I tried to sweep it under the rug. I've tried to do it. It doesn't matter where I put it or hide it. It's ugly. So I'm just going to throw myself on the mercy of the court and confess my guilt to you and say I'm all right with conviction if you can just spare me from condemnation. And that's when you look over and realize, wait a second, my lawyer is the judge. Jesus is not only the judge at the end of time, he's also my attorney in the courtroom. If you look real close, you'll find he's also the bailiff. The only one in the courtroom that Jesus is not is the accuser of the brethren. But the devil's got the goods on us, folks. And the reason why the devil wants you to think that anytime someone disagrees with you, it's condemnation. And anytime a preacher gets up and says the word sin or dare preach against sin, that they're condemning. He's a condemning preacher. It doesn't help that I'm loud too. It doesn't help that my face is somewhere between pink and red right now. This vein right here does not help. He's condemning. No, I am desperately, desperately pleading with you on behalf of the law firm that I work for. Don't try to defend yourself in court. The old saying says, you're a fool if you're your own attorney. Don't try to defend yourself in his courtroom. Throw yourself on the mercy of the court and acknowledge the fact that sin is ugly. We said his name is beautiful. Sin, hear me, is the breaking of God's laws. What do you mean, God has laws? I thought God was just like a really spiritual Santa Claus that just meets my needs. I thought he was kind of like a holy magician. I thought he was my cosmic bellhop that ran around and carried my stuff where I wanted him to carry it and so I could execute my goals, dreams, and plans. God has laws. And look here. I'm glad to talk with you some other time about this, but you mark this down. The New Testament did not undo his laws. I don't care what anybody told you. God's laws are just like gravity. You can say you don't feel gravity, but jump off a roof and you will certainly soon feel gravity. Sin is breaking God's laws, but hear me. These are not arbitrary laws that are made by men to control men. I wish I had somebody that knew what I'm talking about in this world today. Laws being made every day in every state, in every courthouse, in every house of Congress or legislature. Man thinks, we'll just create a new law and we'll fix this. We'll create a new law and we'll fix that. They just keep making laws. The only problem is you don't enforce the ones you had. And so they want to build laws because they want to control people. You say, well, that's what God's trying to do. God's laws are not arbitrary. God's laws are not here to control us. God's laws are here to protect mankind. Truly, to protect mankind from progressive or instantaneous destruction. He is our Father. And He loves us. And just like a good daddy sets rules and boundaries for his babies so they don't run out in the road and get hit in traffic, I wish somebody that was a parent would say amen. You don't just tell your kid, well, he'll learn if he runs out in traffic and gets hit. He'll learn? Well, you know, he does need to make his own decisions. I just about broke my child's arm and dislocated his shoulder when he about ran in traffic. We were playing football in the yard. I was dealing with one kid. The other one bolted for the road. And there was a kid on a four-wheeler without a helmet in the road, not off-road like it should have been. And I mean tearing the road up coming by, not paying attention. Here comes my little dude running out there. Oh, look, a loud noise that's moving fast. And he goes running. I reached over there and grabbed his little spindly arm and just about dislocated him. I'm not proud of the pain it caused him. I didn't have time to go get an inflatable mattress and throw it out there for him. I had to do something rash and sudden. And I grabbed and yanked him and it hurt him. And he cried. And I said, are you okay? I said, move your arm around. Is it in socket? Good. Move your fingers. Move your hand. All right, turn around, look that way. Smack. Don't do that again. If he was hurt, there was no need for a little. But there was a boundary. Why? Because I love my child enough to give him some laws and some boundaries. Not arbitrary. I was a grown man. I was 40. No, I'm teasing. That's from YouTube. I apologize. I was a grown man. I don't need a little kid to have to be, I don't need to be a dictator of a child. I don't need to flex my muscles on children. I was loving my child and saving his life. And you need to understand that your God is not an arbitrary God who just walks around like some Greek myth throwing thunderbolts down from heaven because he's bored. He put laws in place to protect you either from instantaneous harm or long-term progressive harm, because he not only sees today, he sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's coming tomorrow. He knows what this decision will lead to and what this decision will lead to. So he put laws in place. Everybody say God's laws. And the choice of doing what pleases me instead of what pleases God is called sin. But worst of all, sin gets between me and God. It separates me from Him. Not by His choice. Oh no. By mine. It's like spraying mosquito repellent all over myself and saying, Jesus, give me a big hug. Actually, God repellent. Why would it work? Because He is holy and He is righteous and He is perfect. And the only thing that gets me into communion with Him is His perfect blood and His perfect spirit being applied in my life. Why did He do all that? Well, it's a legal thing. It is a legal thing. But once He's taken care of the laws, He gets that robe of judge off and He wraps His arms around and says, you know what? I'm not just your judge. I'm not just your attorney. I'm your Father. And I love you. And now that I've made everything right by my perfect blood, by my perfect spirit, I can be in communion with you. The worst thing about sin is not just hell. And the worst thing about hell is not the flames. The worst thing about hell is that I am alienated eternally from my Creator and my Father. You say, no, it's going to be the heat. I promise you. Alienation from God. Because it won't be your body alone. It will be your eternal soul. And your soul doesn't care much about this stuff. It cares about eternal. It cares about where it came from. Where did the soul come from? Genesis. The Bible says, and God made man from the dust of the earth. Right? And He breathed into him the breath of life. And man became a living nephesh. That word soul, that Hebrew word nephesh, is only able to happen in me if the breath of God came into me. Every other being or creature in the earth is created and formed by God. But there's only one creature that had the breath of life breathed into them by God. And that's humanity. It was His breath that gave me a soul. And that's why my soul cries out, hallelujah. That's why my soul, and David said, bless the Lord! I know I've failed God. I know I've cheated. I know I've stolen. I know I've murdered. I know I've failed and done miserable things. And my body is riddled with sickness and disease. And I'm compassed round about by my enemies. But bless the Lord, oh my soul. My body doesn't feel like blessing Him. My body doesn't feel worthy to bless Him. But there's an eternal soul in me that is crying, bless the Lord. And if you think that your soul is going to change in hell, it will not. Its origin is from God. And so I'm telling you, if you think flames and mythical pitchforks and stupid hoofed beings running around in a pit is going to be the tough part of hell, you better listen to this preacher. It's separation from your loving Father. Because your soul is going to bless the Lord no matter where you are. Why are you preaching so hard? Because I am not running a country club up in here. And I'm not measuring success by how many cars are in the parking lot and rear ends are on the pew. I don't know that I've completed and succeeded in my mission until you make it to heaven. And I'm able to bring all of y'all and all you love with us. I'm not asking for a bonus down here. I'm not asking God for incentives or some kind of commission as we go. I know I'm not done until that trumpet sounds and we all cross through those gates. And so if that's going to be the case, I can choose to be your little buddy that won't say the word sin, and I make you a pot of coffee instead of the blood of Jesus. Sin brings short-term pleasure. Anybody tells you otherwise is lying. It does bring short-term pleasure, but long-term ugliness. Listen to me. Sin slowly destroys the body, destroys the mind, destroys the heart, and destroys the soul of man. Sin changes a beautiful human being that was made in the image of God. You were made in the image of God. The psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Sin turns beauty into ugliness. Sin changes a beautiful human being into a broken, wounded, and hurtful shell. Because hurting people hurt other people. Did you follow that? Hurting wounded people hurt and wound other people. Sin takes what God made beautiful and makes it ugly. But here's what the Bible says about that beautiful name. Somebody say that name. Matthew 1 and 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, say it, colon, which means what follows explains why. Why was his name Jesus? Because that's a cool name, yo. It even sounds cooler in Spanish. Jesus. No. His name will be called Jesus for or because he shall save his people from their sins. The name of Jesus is not just for people walking around with big hair healing folks. That's what religion has done. They use the name of Jesus for the other stuff that it does. But the most important thing the name of Jesus has ever done, the most beautiful thing the name of Jesus has ever done, is forgive sins. Save us from sins. I'm ugly, Brother Darrell, in my sin. I'm ugly and worn and torn and wounded in my sin. And I'm irretrievable and I'm unrestorable and I'm unlovable. But he loves me anyway, Sister Vaughn. And he puts his blood on me and he puts his spirit in me. And his name saves me and makes me beautiful. That's why his name is Jesus. The name Jesus is a Greek transliteration of Yeshua. That's the Hebrew name, Yeshua. You know what it means? Jehovah has saved. His name means salvation. Look here. When you only call the name of Jesus for your little Christmas list or your little problem list, or he's just going to be your therapist through the week, you are diminishing the whole reason that name was given to him. He does all that other stuff and way, way more. But if you can't admit you need a Savior, I just need a healer, thank you very much. If you can't admit you are in sin, if you can't throw yourself on the mercy of the court, if you can't confess and allow conviction to change your heart, then stop wasting your breath on the other use of the name of Jesus. Because all that is bells and whistles. When he was a baby in his mother's arms, they said, your name is Jesus because you're going to save us from our sins. Healing is gravy. Provision and miracle signs and wonders is whip topping. It's like we're looking at a plate of food. There's a prime rib in the middle of it. It's too close to lunch to be talking about that. There's a prime rib in the middle of the table. We know we can eat it, but we're so focused on the parsley and the lemon twist that we won't pick up a knife and fork and eat the steak. Have you tasted this parsley? It's amazing. And come to the restaurant every week to have parsley. Eat the steak. And I'm telling you, church ain't about feel good. Church is about him making me good. He saves me. His name makes ugly beautiful. Did you hear me? His name is beautiful because it makes ugly beautiful. Acts 4 and 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is salvation that makes that name beautiful. And it's salvation that makes you and me beautiful. The name of Jesus saves. The name of Jesus saves us from sin. The name of Jesus makes ugly beautiful. Somebody say it's a wonderful name. Wonderful simply means makes one full of wonderful. Of wonder. That doesn't help a whole lot. Wonderful means amazing. Wonderful means in awe. I'm in wonder. I'm wondering how this happened. I'm wondering how could it be. I'm wondering that it actually took place before my eyes. His name is a wonderful name. Wonder in the Hebrew is astonishment. It's about high time that some of us in this house allowed God, through the power of his name, to do something astonishing. Yes, it's a beautiful name, but it's also a wonderful name. In Scripture, human wonder was achieved by miracles. Miracles are occurrences that cannot be explained by natural means. They defy nature. They defy human knowledge. They defy human explanation. They are supernatural events. Everybody say miracles. In Scripture, miracles occurred through the name of Jesus. If y'all were hoping I was going to bring a Bible study today, I'm sorry, come on Wednesday. Acts 3 and 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. A man who had been crippled his whole life, a man who had lay next to a pool of water and on a mat all his life, stood up and walked for the first time. And this happened in the name of Jesus. Vision disorders, hearing impairment, terminal illness, blood disorders were all miraculously healed by the name of Jesus. I'm going to go beyond healing because that's not the only miracles that Jesus does. Natural disasters have been averted. Hurricanes have been moved. Mountains have been shifted. Colliding vehicles have passed through one another. The dead have been raised to life. Miracles are wonderful. And Jesus is a wonderful name. So if you believe it's a beautiful name, then I wish you'd believe it's a wonderful name. Not only will he save you, but he'll astonish you. He'll blow your mind. He'll change your perspective. It's a powerful name. The beauty and the wonder of Jesus' name is not because Jesus is a magic word. Instead of abracadabra, we say Jesus' name. That's how it's treated. Instead of open sesame, it's in Jesus' name. It's like a code. It's like a password. No. That's not how the name works. Let me tell you how the name works. The beauty of salvation and the wonder of miracles only occur, hear me, hear closely, because of the preeminent power of that name. The name of Jesus works because of its power. The name of Jesus works because of its authority. Philippians 2 and 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven. And things in earth. And things under the earth. Let me make it plain. Everything in space. Everything in earth. Everything under the earth bows, submits, surrenders to that name. That's authority. That's power. It ain't an org chart. It isn't an office. It isn't a sign on the door. It isn't a name tag. It isn't an upfront parking place. That name is at the top of everything. There's not a planet. There's not a galaxy. There's not a cosmos. There's not an unknown universe that has anything with more authority than the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow. No thing. No name exists with more authority than the name of Jesus. Acts 16 and 18. And this did she many days. There was a girl. She was employed by merchants in the city of Philippi, Macedonia. Paul, Silas, Luke, and the boys walking through this area, preaching and teaching, converting people to Christianity. And for days, look at your neighbor and say, days. For days, the Bible says a damsel, this girl, this young woman, walked behind them for days, saying, like a megaphone in her hand, these men are the great power of God. They show to us the way of salvation. Hear them. What's wrong with that? A little bit of publicity never hurt nobody. Hey, maybe she needs to get a little cut and pay. PR machine. It's our agent. She's hooking us up. No. She goes on for days doing this. And I don't know why they allowed her to continue doing this for days. I can only theorize that at first it sounded good. Don't raise your hand, but I think everybody in this house has had somebody come up and tell you something you wanted to hear. You know, you really did a great job today. You know, 5 minutes before, you didn't care what that person thought. Now you want to buy them a cup of coffee. Really? Yeah, you just really did a great job today. I enjoyed that. Well, thank you. Let me get you a cup of coffee. You're special. Because you like me. I think there's a possibility that these men were striving to work in an unsaved area, trying to get some connection, trying to find people and reach people, and having someone from the local community that they all know walking around declaring out loud, hey, we're the junk, is a good thing. That's actually helping us. I'm wondering, maybe they might have thought that for a little bit. I can't be sure. I'll ask them later. But then it was like, these men are the great men of God. Day two. Hear them. They show to us the way of salvation. Can you tell her to bring it down just a little bit? Maybe she can walk a little bit further behind us. Or maybe better yet, let's send her ahead of us. And then she comes through. And then we show up. That would work well. Maybe we could put some music together as we're doing it. We get that smoke machine. This could work. They started getting tired of it. They started going, what is she even doing? I wonder if some of them are like, wait a second. Whoa, 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 whoa. She's elevating us, not Jesus. She's exalting that we're great men. She's not glorifying God. Wait a second. Silas? Yes. She is pandering to us. No. Yeah, I think she's working us. She's buttering us up. And then one of them probably said, hey, I don't know if y'all know where she came from. I watched her when she joined us. Where'd she come from? Oh, she was reading palms and tarot cards as we were walking by. She was a medium. She was a soothsayer. She was a fortune teller. And maybe the slowest dude in the group said, I don't know a whole lot, but if she's walking around telling everybody that we're good, that might be bad. Because they know who she is. And they know what she stands for. And they know who she works for. So if we're walking around letting her declare, then we're under her covering. Be careful who you hook up with just because they say nice things to you and tell you what you want to hear. Finally, Paul was like, oh, no. He turned around. He said, shut up. In Greek. Let's see what he actually did. That's so much prettier in the Bible. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. He's only going to talk to the girl. I ain't talk to the girl because the girl ain't the problem. It's the Spirit in the girl. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. The name of Jesus commanded a spirit that had been working and running this woman for much of her life to leave. And the spirit left, but listen, that same hour. The Bible says immediately when it means immediately. The Bible says straightway when it means straightway. And it does. There are many times that there's times Jesus and the apostles cast spirits out and they went immediately or straightway. In this case, it says that same hour. That doesn't mean that at that very moment she was completely free of the spiritual issues in her life. And I, not because I desire it, but because I love you and I love this community and I know and will not pretend like there aren't dark spirits in this world, because there are. I just am not afraid of them. But I have to deal with them. In my requirement as a pastor and as a leader and training other people to do this as well, I have had to confront these spirits from time to time, or they have confronted me, or I've had encounters with them. And there are times that there's an immediate and instantaneous relief and the spirit goes away. And there are times that it takes some time. Sometimes the time has to do with my ignorance and not knowing what the spirit is and not being able to command it to go. And that has novice issues. That's, you know, as somewhat of a beginner in this world. I'm not an expert in all these things. And you just learn as you go. Can I get an amen from somebody? But you ain't gonna, I'm not going to quit. The only way you get better is keep playing. So you just keep going. But there are also times that people are not delivered from spirits because they don't want to be. Or they're not ready to be. Or they're still struggling and fighting with things. But when Paul told it to leave, eventually that spirit was gone. I don't have time to get into the nuts and bolts of deliverance. We've preached on that. In 2018, I will declare this to you, though. I will declare this to you as a promise. In 2018, in our Jubilee year, our 50th anniversary, you will see more deliverance take place, not necessarily in this building, but from this church and its ministries, including you, than you've seen in your whole life. You're going to see people with chains binding them in addiction set free. You're going to see people bound by abuse and giving abuse set free. You're going to be people, meet people that have never been able to overcome the things that they call the demons or the skeletons in their closet their whole life. You're going to see them set free. Not because it's a magic day or a magic year, but because it's destiny. It's prophesied in God's word, and we are filled with his spirit, called by his name, and commissioned to do it. Listen to me. Authority over assaulting and attacking evil spirits is achieved by the name of Jesus. Yes, it's a beautiful name. Yes, it's a wonderful name. But it's also a mighty, mighty, powerful name. It has all power in heaven and in earth. And every knee bows to it, above the earth, in the earth, and under the earth. There is nothing that can stand against the name of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, you ought to clap your hands and give him praise for it. Musicians and singers, please come. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful name. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When ye are gathered together. Stay with me now. When ye are gathered together. And my spirit. With the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. To deliver such an one. Unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Paul's preaching and teaching and directing the church at Corinth. Now I want you to know, when the Lord began to deposit these scriptures into me in preparation for this message, I'm going to be very transparent and tell you, this is not the passage I wanted to close with. This is not the closing verse. You want to close with, and it's powerful, and every knee shall bow, and every knee. But I'm directed to obey the Lord. Amen. That's the only way you're going to have any worth. Yes. Let me be your pastor. You can read this when you get home, and you can also find it in the other epistles. The Apostle Paul sent these letters to the church, but he also sent it to the pastors, the elders, the bishops of the church in the region. And he said, there's something going on in your church. There's sin that is going on in your church regularly. And you are abiding it and allowing it to happen. And you're leaving it unchecked, and you're not dealing with it. Folks, he wrote this 2,000 years ago, and we're still reading about it today. Now, there ain't nobody preaching about it, because church is just a coffee club now. Not this church. He said to them, and he said, read this in every assembly surrounding Corinth. Oh, surely the kids were in Sunday school. They didn't have Sunday school class. What a Sunday school class? Everybody was together. Everything Paul said, everybody heard. When y'all are gathered together, he said, there's some of you, some among you, that have decided. Now listen, I told you, it's a beautiful name. It takes what's ugly and makes it beautiful. But only if you want to stop being ugly. He will not overcome your will and wave a magic wand over you. He's not a fairy godmother. Cinderella. He's God. Paul said, there's some among you that are committing sins against God and against humanity. And he says, they are willfully disobeying the word of God and the instruction of the ministry. But yet, they decided they still want to hang out with everybody. They don't want to be to church. They just want to come to church. They don't want to be the bride. They just want to be a bridesmaid. There's a lot of folks that hang out with the bride. She's very popular. But ain't everybody getting married? There's some that they've made their mind up. They're going to live this way. They're going to do this thing. They're going to act this way. And they are living in rebellion against God's word and God's authority structure. And yet they are camped out deciding to stay. And you're letting it happen. Let me tell you what you're going to do, Corinth. Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, oh, privately in a side room, when everybody's together, and my spirit, Paul referring to my instruction, that's the context, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. This is New Testament, y'all. We ain't talking about Korah. We ain't talking about the Old Testament here. This is after the Holy Ghost, after the cross, after the name of Jesus, after grace, after the veil is rent in twain. Are y'all still with me? Deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's not saying turn him over to the devil so the devil can kill him. Or turn him over to the devil so the devil can harm him and bloody him and cut him up and destroy their flesh. This is a spiritual reference here. What he's saying is, when you as the pastor or the leader or the covering, and the church as a body and a family of protection, the body protects the body. Amen? You get a cut, your body rushes to heal that cut. Blood is sent there. Antibodies. The skin begins to do things. The body begins to immediately heal itself. When the person has made its mind up, it's going to be a tumor. It's going to be a cancer. It's not going to be part of the body, but it wants to be in the body. Then you and the body are going to lift your covering from them. And when you lift your covering from them, the enemy will be able to do with them what they desire to do anyway. You follow? Sin is ugly. Sin is destructive. When you look up the word ugly, it is not a term that is dealing with modeling and appearances and glamour. Look up the word in the English. It still means destruction. That's what he's talking about here. He's not saying you take people that are causing problems in the church and say, devil, have at them, kill them. No. The covering and protection of apostolic authority and the church body lifts itself from that person. And they get what they really think they want. But with it comes the assault and the attack. I'm reading the scripture, trying to make it have sense to you. I can't read it any differently. Deliver such an one, verse 5, unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? Because the spirit can be saved. In other words, it would be better for them to find out they ain't all that. It would be better for them to find out they don't have the fix. It would be better for them to go through a hard time. How many of y'all have ever looked at someone that was telling you about the woes and the issues of their teenage children, and you looked at them and said, well, you know, sometimes you just got to hit rock bottom and bounce. We talk about it so lightly. We talk about it so, but when it's our kid, huh? That's what Paul is saying here. Take your covering off of them. Stop cajoling them. Stop medicating the tumor. It can't be cured with a Band-Aid. It needs to be removed. Lift the covering off of it. Let the enemy take them as far as they're willing to go by their free will and free choice. It will be ugly enough and it will be desperate enough that they will turn to God and say, I throw myself on the mercy of the court. I was wrong. Forgive me. I need you, Jesus, and I need the body of Christ to be healthy in this life and in the eternal life to come.